Well, this is it. This is the last Sunday school class of the year and the last week of how to study the Bible. And to I'm going to use this thing too, or maybe I won't. It's difficult. Would someone mind? Can I have one of those notes? I got to see what I'm teaching today. Thank you. Put it right there.
What do you want?
I thought this might give me a little more space. I don't know. We'll see. All right. Well, I've been looking forward to this one. This is we're going to talk today about how to study the Old Testament. And again, I feel like I say this almost every week, but Shane's message was very timely today. And this is just how the Lord works. I just feel like it's just consistently reaffirming the very things that are true, and then, you know, he'll be sitting there preaching, and I'm like, I'm about to say that. That's odd, and that was way better, though. And actually, I jotted some notes down to throw in here, just things from his sermon today. But if you look at First or Second Peter, I mean, that's what we're talking about. That in his word, I mean, he's given us the knowledge of him in his word, and it's through the growing knowledge of Christ as he, you know, renews our mind, transforms our life as we submit to the truth of his word, that he changes us. It gives us everything granting life to for life, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And these things are granted to us by his magnificent promises. And that's really what we're going to say today. I mean, that's what we get out of this entire study of how to study the Bible. But it is our desire to dig out more and more, just to mine the depths of his unending wisdom and truth from his word. And today we're specifically going to talk about how to study the Old Testament, which makes up 3/4 of his amazing wisdom and revelation of himself. And to neglect, reject, and or reinterpret the Old Testament to fit into whatever theological system that you have coming into it is crazy, you know. But again, we all have baggage, we all have ways of thinking, and what we want to do, and I think we've said this multiple times, is, you know, as we study God's word, let his word develop our theology. Let his word tweak and change the things that we think about him to mesh more with what he said rather than what we have heard or what we think ahead of time going into it. And so, you know, really when we talk about how to study the Old Testament, it's no different than studying the New Testament in some sense. You want to read it, and you want the plain sense of the words, the meaning of the text. You're looking for authorial intent. You're going to interpret with a historical, grammatical, literal hermeneutic, and just hang tight to that hermeneutic from Genesis to Revelation, and then do it again, 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 and just keep reading his word, and he will keep tweaking your understanding of him. You'll keep growing more and more in your understanding of these promises that he's given to us. And as you submit to his word and practice it in holiness and righteousness and faithfulness, he changes us to, I think, see even more the depths of it. You know, I always, I talk to my kids about this all the time, talk to myself about this all the time, you know, but you understand it more and more as you practice it, right? I mean, we understand the kindness or the mercy or the love of Christ by reading his word. But then as we practice that kindness and mercy and love towards others, you then now know tangibly what it costs, what it feels like, what it looks like. And then as you grow in that, he's changing you. And as he changes you, you understand more what he's done for you. And as you understand more what he's done for you, it weighs heavier on your heart, which changes you, and you begin to practice it. But he's continually refining us. And as we submit to his word and we practice his truth, not only do we grow in holiness and righteousness, but you grow in discernment. You grow in your understanding of the whole. And that's just what he does for us here in this life. And we're all going to die with unmortified sin. We're all going to die with holes in our theology. But the promise we have from Christ is all those he saves, every good work he begins, he perfects. All those he justifies, he sanctifies and glorifies. And so we know we're on this trajectory of holiness, like what Shane said, not because we are faithful, but because he is faithful to the promises that he has made. And because of the covenants and the promises that we have from his own mouth, we know that all those who belong to him not only are indwelt by his spirit and sealed with his spirit, but we remain in his hands. No one can snatch us out of his hands. No one can separate us from his love. And it is a guarantee that he will change us, refine us, and make us more and more like his son until we see him face to face. But then our spot, on our part, is the responsibility of being faithful, right? Studying his word, applying it to your life, living in faithfulness to his truth. So that's the whole point of this study was, you know, when we were doing that study on Israel and we talked about hermeneutics, and I just thought we need to do a how to study the Bible. So hopefully this has been a blessing. I didn't make a slideshow this week just because I totally forgot. I was sitting right there and I was like, I didn't make a slideshow. So here is a real quick review of what we've done so far. Basically, the first four lessons are understanding, you know, the background, historical context, all those things, filling in the gaps with tools and resources to help you understand the actual meaning of the words, doing all things in context, studying the words themselves and how those words go together so that you can understand what the author meant when he wrote these words, what God intended for the author to mean to the audience that he wrote them to, and then understanding the actual authorial intent. And then we get to application and implications in our life. And then after that, we basically just been talking about different genres of the Bible, parables, narrative, prophecy, and proverbs, and just how to study those and how to apply those things and some of the misunderstandings or how we could do that wrong. You know, and we probably heard it taught to us in the past in ways that they're misused or misunderstood. And so again, if you want more of those things, you can go back and listen to the lessons. I think the notes are all online now. And Sharon, I need to get you the slideshow from last week. But anyway, so today we're going to talk about how to study the Old Testament. How to study the Old Testament. And I think this is a great study. When we were doing that study on hermeneutics a while back, a brother mentioned a book called The Hermeneutics of the Biblical Writers, which was I'm not finished with it yet, but I've read most of it. It's very, very good. And what I thought was really great about that book is again, he's trying to show you that even the New Testament writers held fast to a historical, grammatical, literal understanding of the Old Testament. And even as they apply Old Testament passages in New Testament context, they weren't changing the meaning at all. They were just expanding on and growing in the meaning as the Lord reveals more and more to us. And that's what's happened from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation. You know, the Lord has consistently revealed more to his people about who he is, about his plans, about his promises, and all of that. But he never changes the meaning of anything he said in the past. It's just a consistent revelation for each, I guess you would say, generation, what every person needs to know along the way to both believe him, trust him, follow him, be faithful to him. And we in the church, we have the complete revelation of God now, Old and New Testament. And it's one consistent story that tells one consistent plan and purpose of God to both send his son, not only to redeem us from sin on the cross, but for him to conquer sin and death, sit at God's right hand, return, reign on earth as king, reign for 1,000 years. During that time, fulfill all of the promises and the covenants that God has foretold, and then to make all things new, to make a new creation, and then to reign and rule forever. And so, again, that's the whole story. And so when you look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament, it's not like there's two different presentations of God, two different ways of salvation. What it is it's one consistent story, and we want to look at that and understand how to read the Old Testament as New Testament believers, because there are differences in commands that were called. There's very different commands that God gave to Israel than he gives to the church. And there's very different, I mean, Israel was under a covenant that we're not under. I mean, there's vast differences in some ways. But again, I believe if you just read it the way it's written and you understand it from a plain sense, the historical, grammatical, literal understanding of the text, it begins to make more and more sense. But if you take concepts that you believe are true and then try to go back and tweak the Old Testament to say something it didn't say, I think you actually open up a bigger can of worms and a lot more problems when it comes to reading and understanding the Word. All that being said, so that's my intro to the intro. If you want to look at your note, actually, I don't even think this part's in your notes, but here's my other intro. So, how should the New Testament believers read the Old Testament? Many Christians instinctively jump straight to the New Testament to find meaning, assuming that the Old Testament is little more than background material or moral examples or a collection of hidden clues to tell you about Christ. Yet the Bible itself teaches a very better way of reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written as authoritative scripture, with real authors, real audiences, and real theological intent. And it was meant to be understood the way it was written. And so again, don't look at it as this like weird, mysterious thing. Just read it the way it was written and look for the intent of the author. Even in the New Testament, when the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, they didn't ignore or override the Old Testament and its intent and its meaning. They read it carefully, contextually, and obediently, and they trace themes and promises from the Old Testament and the trajectories that God is making exactly as God intended. So again, you might read a New Testament author, and you're like, man, I didn't see that, you know, in Exodus when God was talking to Israel about, you know, delivering his son Israel, and that was about Jesus, you know what I mean? But the point is Paul's not making up something new. Paul's not pulling Old Testament things out and finding pictures of Jesus everywhere. He's just showing this has always been the plan. This is a foreshadowing of what the Lord would do through his son Jesus Christ. And so he's following a theme. He's not making up new meaning to the scripture. All that being said, what we want to do is read the Old Testament and look for what was the intended meaning of this text. And then you look at it in the themes of Scripture as a whole and see how the Lord has consistently shown us more and more and more about who Christ is and what he will do. And it comes together in one simple, complete story. The depths of it are immense. I mean, you'll never dig it all out. But it's not some kind of puzzle that you have to put together. Just read it and to see what it says. But today in this study, we want to look at some of the things we may have heard or even things that are hard to understand when a New Testament writer talks about the Old Testament. And it seems like, you know, it seems like God's doing something different. You got law, then you got grace, you got the Israel, now you got the church. And so we want to look at some of those things. And Lord willing, if we have some time, I mean, you're welcome to raise hands as we talk. But if we have some time at the end, maybe we can answer some questions. What? Somebody raised their hand already? Do we have to be here? Yes, sit there and listen. All right. So at the heart of the discussion, this may be in your notes. This is not in your notes either. There's an issue often misunderstood and oversimplified as conflict between law and grace. You may have heard this. And you got the Old Testament is law, the New Testament is grace. Or a dichotomy between the Old and the New Testament. Or even a new way that God is saving people. You know, compare Old Testament to New Testament. And we want to talk about those things and clear up those misunderstandings. The Old Testament also, like I said at the beginning, makes up 3/4 of the Bible. And if all Scripture is profitable, given to us by God, it's inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, so that we are adequately equipped for every good work of service, then you don't want to ignore 3/4 of what God has given to his children for our, you know, understanding of him and our worship of him and our growth in holiness. And so it's a really, really, I mean, this is the majority of the Bible. So it's not small. This isn't secondary. So how are we as New Testament believers to understand the purpose and the value and the application of the Old Testament? That's what we want to talk about today. And if Christians are not under the law but under grace, then why study the law of Moses at all? Why don't we just discard the law, discard the Old Testament? I mean, Craig asked if we were going to have Andy Stanley come up here and talk this week. And I was like, well, I mean, you know, he could represent another side. We don't agree with the way that they view the Old Testament, but in fact, we're the very opposite. We think that the Old Testament is not only relevant, but very valuable. And honestly, I think you get way more out of the Old Testament regarding the person of Christ, the promises of Christ, the work of Christ, both on the cross and during the millennium, than you get anywhere in the New Testament. So again, if you want to understand who Christ is and you ignore the Old Testament, then you misunderstand the plan and the purpose and the power of Christ and what he's going to do. All of those things, especially about his second coming, not all, but the majority of truth that we know about the second coming of Christ is found in the Old Testament. And every covenant that God has made, all 6 covenants were made in the Old Testament. So again, to ignore the Old Testament or to try to reread it or reinterpret it, you may be reinterpreting the actual fabric of which the Bible is written and the entire revealed plan of God for all things. Does that make sense? And so we don't want to reinterpret. We want to go, okay, what does it mean? And then I think understanding the Old Testament actually helps you to grasp the truth of the New Testament. I think it's the very opposite. So the last thing we want to do is misunderstand the whole by taking the new to reinterpret the old. And so, and again, we don't want to discard books of the Bible or think that they're profitless for the believer because we're not under the Mosaic covenant or under the law. So again, you can read Leviticus and you can find great truth in it. I mean, we're a living example, right? I don't know how many of you were in here when we studied Deuteronomy, but we literally studied the law itself. And there was so much profit in that for us as New Testament believers. We didn't walk away going, well, I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. You know, we read it and we were like, oh my goodness, God is amazing. And his promises are unbelievable. And even before they went into the land, he laid out exactly what he was going to do. And in that, we saw his holiness. We saw his character. We saw his power. We saw many of the things that he proclaims for us to do the exact same thing with our children or with our families or even how to worship him in the church. There's similarity. You know, so there was just so much about his holiness, about his promises, about the love of God, how we are to love one another, the way that he loves us. I mean, Christ reiterated the same thing in the New Testament. I mean, there was so much gold there. So the last thing you want to do is look down on the Old Testament, discard the Old Testament, or reread the Old Testament in a way that you miss the meat that is there. So all that being said, in this lesson we're going to seek to explore key issues related to the Old Testament and its application to New Testament believers. And like Shane said in his sermon, this, I mean, again, 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament. And he said, he talked about Scripture as a whole, but it's an inexhaustible reservoir of divine assistance for us in this life. So don't disregard 3/4 of the reservoir that God has given you to know, to love, to follow him. So all that being said, look at number one here, approaching the Old Testament as a New Testament believer. This is good because we're going to start with some misconceptions you may have heard or you may even believe, and we want to address those first and then talk about how to read and understand the Old Testament. Number one, or letter A here, don't be led astray by Old Testament misconceptions. Before we can learn how to interpret the Old Testament correctly, we must first identify and reject several misconceptions that, again, you may have heard. Many of these ideas, they sound familiar. Some of them even sound biblical. But when tested against Scripture, they prove to be either incomplete or entirely false. And so we want to look at these things, and we're going to look at 9 different misunderstandings right here in light of the Bible itself. And we're going to allow God's Word to correct our understanding so that we can read the Old Testament and get out of it what the Lord intends for us as the church in the New Testament times during the church age. And so number one is the Old Testament has been done away with and does not apply to Christians. Now, again, many of these things you may sit here and go, okay, I know that doesn't make sense. But this is how a lot of people think of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is no less important than the New Testament because Scripture testifies that all of God's Word is inspired. It is all truth that comes from him, and every one of his righteous ordinances are everlasting. Psalm 119, 89, Psalm 119, 160. I mean, the whole Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God being better than gold. It is more precious than anything in this life. And again, 3/4 of that precious jewel is the Old Testament. Jesus and the apostles consistently taught from and treated the Old Testament as authoritative. So again, if you look at the apostles and Jesus himself, they're taking the Old Testament and they're using the Old Testament to point, I mean, they're using it for the church and they're using it in a way to teach doctrine, to correct error, to ground us in faith and obedience. And so again, you have many examples of that in the Gospels and in Paul's letters. The Old Testament is obviously very profitable for the church and for believers, and the New Testament itself attests to that very thing. Does that make sense? So God's Word squashes that first misconception. Number two, the Old Testament is less important than the Old Testament is less important than the New Testament. Again, we know that it is not less important because God declares that his word is firmly fixed forever. So God didn't, you know, he wasn't like, well, the stuff I said last year is not as important or relevant. I mean, our sermons can tend to be that way. You know, if it's very cultural or something like that, you can listen to, that's what I love about, like, just a plug for John MacArthur. You can listen to a John MacArthur sermon from the 70s, and you don't know If he did it, you know, like in the 80s, the 90s, the 2000s, they're just timeless because he doesn't get into all the different, you know, he doesn't try to make it culturally relevant and all that sort of stuff. Every once in a while, you'll hear an example and you're like, that must have been done in the 80s, you know. But the majority of the time, you can't tell which decade he preached from. And that's what you desire as a preacher. But God's word, again, is a whole different level. It's timeless truth. And it doesn't matter who he spoke to and when he spoke. It's like the fact that God spoke, whenever he spoke, and to whomever he spoke, there is gold there for you and for me. And so, but we just want to dig it out rightly to make sure we're getting out of God's word what he intended for us to get out of God's word. So again, since every one of God's ordinances are everlasting, no portion of scripture can ever be treated as lesser or temporary for God's people. Number three, the Old Testament teaches salvation by works, and the New Testament teaches salvation by grace. You may have heard this. And we'll even talk about how people can get to this because of certain New Testament passages. But the Old Testament does not teach salvation by works ever. It has never been, no man has ever, from Adam to the very last saint during the millennial reign of Christ that comes to saving grace or saving faith, it has always been by grace through faith. Again, just to throw in a few Old Testament examples, you got Abraham, who was justified by faith, not by works. Not only does it say that in Genesis, but Paul reiterates that in Romans 4 and talks about it. And again, the reason Paul's doing that, and this is what we're going to see later, is many times when Paul will say something about, you know, the law and now we're under grace, it's to correct misunderstanding. It's the same thing that Jesus did with divorce and Jesus did with the law itself. I mean, again, God didn't show up in human form to correct himself as God who spoke at Mount Sinai. He showed up in human form to correct the people who had misunderstood what he said at Sinai. And he's correcting them to the right understanding of what he said at Sinai. Does that make sense? And so that's what Paul's doing a lot of times in the New Testament, where you may think, oh, there's a change of plan. Is Paul correcting someone that was wrong? And so again, don't make don't misinterpret it to think that God changed his word, changed the way he does things, changed the means of salvation. Paul's trying to correct people that misunderstood the Old Testament. The law never brought salvation. It's always been by grace through faith. That was one of the points of the law. And so anyway, all that being said, the Old Testament doesn't teach a different method of salvation. Paul explains this same gracious method of justification apart from works was true before the law and remains the way God saves both in the Old and New Testament. Number four, Old Testament saints had to obey the law in order to be saved. It's kind of what we just talked about. They were never saved by obeying the law. God always redeemed them by his grace and called them to obedience as a response of their faith. That's the thing. Think about Israel. The majority of them did not trust God, did not believe God, and did not follow the law. But those who did believe and did trust Yahweh as their king and their God and their Lord, those were the ones that obeyed. Again, not perfectly for salvation. They obeyed because of the faith they had in Yahweh who spoke to them from Mount Sinai, gave them the Mosaic covenant, and they submitted to the covenant because they believed God. It was their faith that was being displayed in their obedience. It wasn't what brought them salvation. It was the manifestation of the faith that they had in Yahweh God. Does that make sense? And so, again, obedience is always a fruit of faith. It's always a fruit of belief. It was never the means of salvation. It never has been. That would undermine the entire integrity of Scripture and the whole point of Christ coming to die on the cross. Again, another misconception, number five, in the Old Testament, God is a God of wrath, and the New Testament is a God of grace. You just got to read it. In the Old Testament, God himself, unless he's a liar, said, I am a compassionate God, my loving kindness never ends. There's so many scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us of the character of God that is not, he's a God of wrath here, and then he switched and changed to a God of grace when he showed up in human form. It's the same God doing the same thing all the way through. Again, you could just do the opposite. Think of all the times that Jesus Christ proclaimed his own wrath. Revelation is the wrath of Christ being poured out on this planet. You know, so again, same God, don't misunderstand. God is not a God of wrath in the Old Testament, a God of grace in the New Testament. He's a God of wrath and grace in both Testaments. That's who he is. And you need to understand rightly his judgment and his holiness and his righteousness, but also his mercy, grace, and love and compassion. All of those fit together to make who our God is. He is all of those things perfectly, completely, timelessly, he never changes. That's who he is. So again, if you just read, and I think I've got some references there for you, but I mean, just read the Psalms, read Deuteronomy. You see the love, the patience, the kindness, the mercy of God over and over and over. Look at Israel. The whole story of Israel is a story of God's patience and mercy and grace and kindness over and over and over. Number six, the Old Testament can be divided into moral, civil, and ceremonial law, and we only have to obey the moral law found in the Old Testament. First thing, Scripture never teaches that any part of God's word can be selectively obeyed. You don't just go, I think that applies, but not that. So you don't ever want to do that. That's one thing. But the other thing, the law is presented as a unified whole. Now, I think it can be helpful to look at the law, the 613 laws, and go, okay, that has to do with worship, so those are the ceremonial. This has to do with the governing of the nation of Israel. Those are civil laws. These are moral laws. It's okay to put them in categories, but the thing is the covenant as a whole and the law as a whole was something that God entered in with Israel for the purpose of them being his chosen people, his holy nation, the nation of Israel. And so again, we'll talk more about this soon, but the whole thing has been fulfilled, completed, and nullified by Christ. We're not under the law at all, moral, civil, or ceremonial. The whole thing was meant for Israel. That being said, in the New Testament, all of this stuff is, I mean, the Lord reiterates 9 out of the 10 commandments to the church. Nothing's changed when it comes to the morality of what God desires for his people. When you look at the New Testament, many of the things proclaimed in the law have direct relevance to the church, especially when proclaimed by the New Testament and or you deduce from the law things that we ought to be doing. I mean, again, he gives Israel exactly what to do. If you're watching someone's ox and it falls into a pit, then you need to repay that person that ox that was your fault, and you need to make restitution for what you lost or what you damaged, right? And then you can take that, and again, first thing, we don't have oxen. Second thing, we're not Israel, right? But from that law, you can look at it and go, if I'm borrowing my friend's tools and I break his saw, then as a child of God and a man of God, I need to go back and I need to restore. I need to buy him what I borrowed from him and give him back something even better than what I broke of his. Does that make sense? And so we're not under the law, but you can look at that law and you can go, I see the heart of Christ in that. That's how I ought to live my life. And you can take the meat of that and the purpose of that, the intent of God from that, and you can live that way because you know that is how the Lord wants you to love your brother or your sister whom they loaned you something and you broke it. But you see how we're not under the law, but you can still glean from it great things. And so all that being said, first thing, it's okay to divide it up into moral, civil, and ceremonial if you're studying it and it helps you to understand his law. But you can't be like, I'm going to not obey those two and obey that one. First thing, you're not under the law. Secondly, you just can't treat the Bible that way. And so you need a better way of understanding the law. So again, that's going to lead us to this next one, which we're going to talk more about soon. When people say we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of the Ten Commandments. Well, that's the same thing we just kind of tackled. You can't be under part of it, and you can't choose a piece of it. Now, are the Ten Commandments valuable? Absolutely. Are 9 out of 10 of them Jesus himself declared to the church, you must do these things? 100%. Do all 10 of those commandments point back to the two main commandments, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Yes. And does Jesus say the very same thing to us as the church? 100%. So are the Ten Commandments profitable? Yes. Are the Ten Commandments reiterated? Yes. But at the same time, don't look at it and go, okay, well, we're not under the law, but we're under the Ten Commandments. You just look at the Mosaic Covenant as a whole, but then you look at the New Testament, and you're like, well, absolutely, we're still going to abide by 9 of the Ten Commandments because Christ said so. But you don't, again, it just helps me, and I hope it helps you to go, the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant with Israel, is a very different thing than us being in the church. Again, he's gotten rid of the law, the barrier between us. He's brought the two into one body. We're both Jews and Gentiles now in one body, the church, and we're coming to faith in Christ. There's no distinction anymore. Again, you have to understand what the law is. But again, a straight reading of the law, and you'll see real quick, I'm not a Jew. I wasn't at Sinai. I'm not of this heritage. We're not the nation of Israel. This is a whole different thing. If you just read it plainly, you ought to come to the conclusion that all of these things had to do with a nation called Israel that God has crushed right now, but not done away with completely, but will restore and will bring back to the land. And you'll see real quick, that's not you, that's not me. We're the church. We're a different entity. But there's many things that God said to Israel that are very valuable for us. The Mosaic Law functions in Scripture as a covenant made between Yahweh God and the nation of Israel. Are you the nation Israel? No, we're not the nation Israel. Now, this is where your theology can mess you up. Because if you think we're the new rendition of Israel, now you got a whole different issue. Now, you just opened a can of worms. Now, you're saying, I am Israel. Well, then, go stick yourself underneath the law, but read Galatians first, you know? And then, after that, which law are you going to choose to believe, and which law are you not going to choose to believe, and which laws apply to you, and which laws don't? Now, you got a huge can of worms. So, let Scripture speak for itself and change the way you think about the church. Again, the Mosaic Covenant was between Israel and the church, not Yahweh. Yahweh and Israel, not Yahweh and the church. At Sinai, God formally entered into a covenant with Israel alone, a distinct nation amongst all nations for all time. Only one nation has God entered into a covenant with, and that nation is the nation of Israel. He redeemed them from Egypt. He gave them his law as a binding term of the covenant relationship that he has with them. The law governed every aspect of their life, their worship, remember the ceremonial, sacrificial system, the priesthood, all that, their society, which is the civil law, the civil regulations and penalties, and their morality, the commandments, and all the loyalty they are to show to him and their character and the way they treat one another and the way they love him. So again, it was something he gave with Israel, and it was a comprehensive covenant, a constitution between God and his people Israel. The New Testament teaches something very different. The church is not under the authority of the Mosaic covenant, the Mosaic law, because believers are no longer under that covenant. We, through union with Christ, we have died to the law. We're no longer governed by the covenantal system. And again, this is the stuff you see Paul talk about in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. The church now lives under the new covenant with Christ himself as the Lord and as Lord and King, and we submit to his authority, the apostolic instruction in the New Testament books that tell how to govern the church and what are the instructions for the church. Again, Israel's to be a distinct nation. They were to separate themselves from the nation and to be a unique and distinct nation amongst all nations. And people were to see the unique character of Israel and want to be a part of Israel, be united with Israel, believe in the God of Israel. We're actually told to go into the whole world, to infiltrate the world, to go out from being a collective whole. In fact, that's what he did to the church in Jerusalem, right? They were collecting in Jerusalem, and he, through persecution, destroyed, and they didn't destroy it, but pushed them out. And we are to go into the world. We're going to go into the darkness and to proclaim the light of Christ and to bring people out of the darkness into the light. It's a very different mission than Israel. We have very different instructions than Israel. We have very different terms of commands than Israel did, and at the same time, many of them overlap. So again, read it for what it says. We are not in under the Mosaic covenant. We are part of this new covenant promises. We've been grafted in to the promises that God made with Israel. We are the church. So while the Old Testament law remains Scripture, it reveals God's holiness, it reveals his character, reveals his wisdom, it doesn't function as our governing document. Does that make sense? But that does not mean that we disregard it. You want to pull out of it everything you can, but you're not Israel, and you're not under the Mosaic covenant. That's very helpful to help you to understand. It makes Scripture way more clear. And we've been given God's word. We're empowered by the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We are under a new covenant. Number 8, we can use the Old Testament to show that ethical issues like abortion are wrong, and then tell our people that the Old Testament doesn't apply to Christians. Again, it's kind of some of the things we've already talked about. You can't use the Old Testament to selectively or inconsistently appeal to its authority whenever it supports something that you want it to support, but then disregard other parts of it that don't support things that you don't want to support. Is that, but you shouldn't do that with any of Scripture. Again, this goes back to the whole selective use of Scripture. Don't be like, I submit to the Ten Commandments, but not the rest of the law. Don't say, I like when God says this here, when he says don't get tattoos, and then you tell your kids don't get tattoos, but then the other part doesn't make sense. You know, it's like, figure out why God said don't get tattoos. There's application principles in there that may be very relevant when talking to your kids about getting tattoos. And at the same time, understand that you can't just take, I like that part because it's going to help me to make sure my daughter doesn't get a tattoo, and I like this part because that means that you shouldn't kill babies. That's not how you use the Old Testament. You don't just take selective parts to reinforce what you believe. But you go, why did God say that? What was the intent of him saying that? What was the purpose of him saying that to the nation of Israel? And you might in that study find exactly what you already believe, but you understand it rightly, rather than taking God's word either out of context or misusing it based on some moral principle that you already have. Does that make sense? I think it's the same thing with our theology. Number 9, the New Testament is to be used to interpret the Old Testament. This is a big one, and this is one that I think we can easily fall into. The error in this statement is that it reverses the biblical order of interpretation, allowing later revelation to redefine or override the meaning of earlier revelation, Old Testament authors. Now, while the New Testament does reveal and fulfill and show the significance of the Old Testament and even how this stuff played out into the great themes of the Bible, God's kingdom or God's redemption through Christ, it always builds upon and respects the Old Testament and the original context, original meaning, and original authorial intent of the Old Testament. Never does the New Testament change the meaning, reinterpret the meaning, contradict the meaning, but it only continues to clarify exactly what God meant and intended when he said it to the original audience in the Old Testament. So again, what we want to do is, I would say it's almost the opposite. Now, I don't want to say you use the Old Testament to interpret the New. Just let the whole thing read. But the New Testament will always affirm, confirm, and build on what the Old Testament said. And the Old Testament will always, always tell you exactly what the New Testament means. They work together. It's one story, one whole. And so God didn't have to show up and then be like, you know what? I know I said this to Israel at Sinai. Change of plans. We're going to do it different now in the church age, you know? What he's doing is he's fulfilling the law. Everything that he's said in the Old Testament will come to pass according to his timing, according to his intended plans. The New Testament can help clarify. Again, the New Testament can change wrong thinking, wrong interpretations of the old. The Pharisees have done it wrong. There's people in the church in Galatia that are misunderstanding because of the Judaizers, and they're applying things wrong. And he's changing, you know, he's making sure that you're not falling into heresy, you know, so he'll do that. But he's not changing the meaning. So all the statements above are incorrect in part or in whole, but they're widely held by people, many times who've never studied Scripture or don't know what God's Word said, or even just sometimes it's just this the way you were raised and you were taught to read the Old Testament like that. But what we want to show you is the best way to read the Old Testament is, again, just keep your hermeneutics the same. You read it literally according to, like we were looking already, what is the in the historical context, according to original grammar, what was the authorial intent when this was written? What did God mean when he said it? What did Paul mean, or what did Moses mean when he wrote it? What did the audience understand when they heard it? That's what it means. And then you can go, okay, I don't think my daughter should get tattoos. Does that make sense? But you want to know meaning first. You're not using it as proof texts and stuff like that. You want to know, sorry about the tattoo thing. It's just the first thing that came to my mind. If you're sitting out there and you got tattoos and you're like, wait a minute. that's not what I'm saying. All right, so any questions on that? Any of those? Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
So Stephen, Philip just expounded to him Jesus, and I don't know that there's any other application that the Old Testament audience could understand.
Absolutely. Again, I mean, just think of like Adam and Eve. I mean, if you just want to take it all the way back to the beginning, you know, head crusher's coming, that's about it. I mean, like, that's it. There's no such thing as Israel. There's many things along the way that the original audience would not have understood the full. I mean, even the prophets, when they're prophesying, the prophets are prophesying about things. Some of those things come to light in the near future. Some of those things come to light in the near future, and they have to do with the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So you got like all kinds of, it's over time. I mean, there's big gaps of time between the fulfillment of sometimes five lines is like three different time gaps. You know what I mean? And the prophet writing that and God inspiring him writing and him saying that to Israel, he has no idea. I think the timing of it and all that. But he does know all this will happen and all this is true. And God will make all this happen exactly as he wants, you know. And so I would say there, in some sense, there I would say for sure the author and probably intended audience knew this is the plan of God. And I don't think they would miss that. And they would understand, you know, I think in Isaiah 53 or whatever, you know, they understand this is talking about the coming one. At that point, they would have had some understanding of the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, things like that. They would have understood that the Messiah, the anointed one, the servant of Yahweh God, they could put those things together. But for them to understand what that would look like, how he'd be crucified, those things come in time, you know. It's kind of like, I think it's helpful for us to just think about the end times, right? I think you can, with clarity, understand exactly what the Lord will do. And at the same time, you read Revelation with clarity going, man, what's that going to look like? I have no idea what that's going to look like. But I know for sure it's going to happen. And it's going to happen just like he said it. But if you want to tell me, like, so when and which nation and what will those things look like? It's like, I don't know, man. I mean, that's where you just got to, you got to let time pass. But I can tell you with clarity, it will happen the way he said it. And we can even preach it, you know? And so I hope that answers your question. I think the original audience could understand it exactly as intended with everything they've been given and have a right understanding of it. But then as time passes and more revelation is given, there's a clarity or a refining of it that becomes greater. Again, once Christ does return, we're going to read Revelation and go, man, that's crazy. It's just like he said it. And we'd be able to fill in the gaps to say the locust was this, you know? And we would be able to say those things with much more clarity. Good question. All right, number two, the challenge of finding application in the Old Testament for New Testament believers. So I'm going to go through this kind of quick because it's making a point using verses to help show you something. But below are verses that seem to contradict each other. They go through all three groups of the verses, circling, highlighting, and underlying key phrases that relate to the Old Testament. So we're not going to do that together just because of time restraint. But if you look at it, this first section, these are texts that seem to teach the Old Testament has no application for New Testament believers. And if you just go pick these verses out of context, you put them in a list like this, you can look at it and go, well, man, maybe we are done, you know? Maybe the Old Testament is irrelevant for us as Christians, and if you look through it, I did it on my notes. I like highlight and bolded, but again, just time-wise, you can do this on your own at home. But, you know, it's like, under the law is given through Moses, grace and truth through Christ. Sin shall not be master over you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. So all of a sudden, it looks like we got two methods of salvation or two methods of, you know, you're going, what is God saying here? Is he contradicting himself? Are there two different things? And when you read these passages, apart from their context, they can lead you as you build your case just with these passages taken out of the context which they're written. Because if you go read, a lot of these are correcting misconceptions. And so if you're taking all these things to correct misconceptions, then you may be actually playing right into the misconception that Paul's trying to contradict, you know? And so they can mistakenly lead you to that the Old Testament has no application to New Testament believers. And you can arrive at this error by isolating these verses from the broader teaching of Scripture. In context, you will see that these passages address, I mean, different things. I can't speak for all of them. But they have to do with what is our relationship with the Mosaic covenant. That's what he's explaining in a lot of these scriptures. As a covenant, not as authority, not as usefulness, and definitely not as the Old Testament itself. And so properly understood, you can look at these same verses and you see that the law was never intended for justification. The law was never intended as a covenant for the church. The law was never intended for salvation. That's what Paul's saying in a lot of these verses. And so read it in the context, see what he's talking about, see why he said it, see who's writing to. Again, going back to how to study the Bible. And then these verses don't become troublesome. Actually, they reinforce the very thing that you probably already understand and believe. We are not under the Mosaic covenant, and it was never a means of salvation. Properly understood, they teach that the Old Testament, however, does continue to instruct Christians to reveal God's character, to point us to Christ in full harmony with the rest of the Scriptures. Letter B, the same thing. Texts that tell us that the Old Testament still applies to New Testament believers. So you can have a person that encounters person A with all the evidence of letter B, right? You're like, no, I can show you all the scriptures that show the Old Testament does apply to us in the church. And again, you can look at these things and you can make a wrong case that we're still under the law, or you can look at what Paul is doing in these different places to help you understand it. If you read these texts in this section above, you might conclude that all the Old Testament applies and we're still under the law of Moses in some way. But these passages clearly affirm that the Old Testament remains authoritative. It remains profitable. And it is intentionally given for our instruction. That's what he's trying to say. He's not saying you're under the law and you got to obey the Mosaic Covenant. He's saying, look at the gold that's there and do not disregard the law. The apostles consistently use the law and the prophets to explain Christ. Therefore, you can use the law and the prophets to explain Christ. Does that make sense? They consistently use the law and the prophets to warn us. So you can go read the story of Israel and be like, oh my goodness, I'm doing the same thing. You can go read the story of David and you're like, that's where that sin leads to. You know what I mean? So again, you can glean from the Old Testament all these things. Don't disregard it. But look at how the New Testament authors used it. They use the Old Testament to establish doctrine. And they use the Old Testament to show God's holiness and righteousness and truth. Again, if you read our doctrinal statement for the church, it's Old and New Testament. It's full of both. Because again, the doctrine of Yahweh God, who he is, Christ the Son, the second coming of Christ, eschatology, all that stuff, you're going to find a lot of that in the Old Testament. And so again, you know, but you're not going to find how to govern the church in the Old Testament. That's going to be in the New Testament. So you know, look at how the New Testament authors used it. Look in the context, and you'll understand in context the Old Testament is very, very purposeful. It applies rightly to us when used according to its purpose and its intended purpose and what God reveals of himself. His character exposes sin. It points to Christ. It instructs believers in godliness. And it tells us even more about the new covenant promises and what we are partaking of partially now until Christ returns. So, again, and then what we have, letter C, texts that tell us the purpose of the Old Testament. Oh, okay, so this is him rightly understanding what the purpose of the Old Testament is. And again, from New Testament language, Christ says, I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. The smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So again, Christ is saying right there, it's not done away with. It's being accomplished, will be fulfilled. He came and fulfilled in his first coming, living according to the law, being the sacrificial death for our sins. He is now the great high priest, all that. But there's still a fulfillment of the things of the Old Testament that will be complete when he returns. Again, John 5:39, the Old Testament scriptures bear witness of Christ. Romans 3:19 through 20, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. I mean, you want to understand how evil and heinous and awful sin is? Go read the Old Testament. Go read the law. You'll see. This is why Ray Comfort uses the Old Testament, uses the Ten Commandments to point out sin, because we don't think we're sinful. And all you got to do is go read the law, and you're like, oh my goodness, none of us. I mean, yeah, you got that in the New Testament too, but the law just illustrates how evil sin is and how none of us are holy. None of us are righteous. Again, I'm not going to read them all, but these give you an understanding of what God has done in the Old Testament, why it is still profitable, and how to read the Old Testament. And that's from New Testament authors' own words. Does that make sense? So just go read how they read it, and then read it that way. That's the simplicity of it. So on the next, or I don't know if it's on the next page on yours, I've left your notes, but reading texts like you would, like this, you would come to the conclusion that the purpose of the Old Testament is, and there's an A through H right there. Are y'all with me? This is a good bullet point list. So you can understand the Old Testament is there to create a standard that only Christ could fulfill. As you read the law, you're like, no man can do that. Christ did. You know, and that helps you to see the holiness of Christ's life. To establish truth will endure until that is written in the law is accomplished. So again, anything that's not fulfilled exactly as said, you just go, that has to be accomplished, that has to be fulfilled. The Old Testament bears witness to both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. It gives us a knowledge of sin. It increases the number of sins. It restrains men from sin. It shows all men are sinners, and it calls us to see our need for Jesus Christ, the Savior. I mean, that was God's intended purpose for Israel. All those things. I mean, Hebrews shows you. whether it was the high priest, whether it was the sacrifices, all the things that were built into the ceremonial law, even the moral law, all those things should have shown them it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We need a perfect redeeming Savior that can actually take sin away. Because the sacrifices had to be done over and over and over and over, and they never actually accomplished it. But God did forgive them. He forgave them because of their faith, because they believed in Him. They submitted to His law, and they did what He said. Therefore, He forgave them. Again, their forgiveness and their salvation, if you want to say it that way, was by grace through faith. But the law itself should have pointed to them to the fact that they need a perfect lamb to take away their sins. They need a great high priest that can mediate between them and God, of which Christ fulfills all those things. Number three, the critical answer that must be questioned. Or, I'm sorry, the critical question that must be answered. Where are we at? 10? Okay. Hey, we're doing okay. We're doing okay. Right? Right, guys? All right. When it comes to interpreting the Old Testament, there's two main approaches Christians often take, and the difference between them has significant implications on how we read and apply Scripture. So, letter A, nothing in the Old Testament is relevant or binding on the Christian except that which is repeated in the New Testament. I've actually heard this, honestly, at first when I heard it, I was like, oh, okay, that's helpful, but this approach argues that because Christ fulfilled the law and believers are no longer under the Mosaic law, under the covenant, but under grace, that the Old Testament teachings repeated in the New Testament are binding, which is true. Teaching Old Testament truths not restated in Scripture is therefore legalism, which is not true. Does that make sense? So Christ, if He repeats it, 100%, but that doesn't mean that you just throw out everything He didn't repeat. There's a lot of gold there that Christ didn't repeat, is not in the Gospels, maybe Paul didn't repeat, that is full of great instruction and truth and things about God's character or sin or the future coming of Christ. So it sounds good at first, but then you got to think through. So if Christ repeats it, is that good? Yes. Should we adhere to that? Absolutely. But just because Christ didn't repeat it, is it irrelevant? No. And so, again, I think you understand that just because it's not restated in the New Testament doesn't mean it's legalism. But you also don't want to put yourself back under the law, repeating the error of the Judaizers. That's also part of it. And so the practical outcome of this view is that much of the Old Testament is treated as unnecessary because it assumes that the New Testament alone contains everything Christians need. But again, all of Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Just read it correctly. But don't misunderstand and toss a ton of it. Letter B, everything in the Old Testament is relevant and binding on the Christian, except that which is explicitly or implicitly nullified in the New Testament. Now, this approach recognizes that while Christians are no longer under the law as a covenant, all Scripture remains profitable and authoritative. The Old Testament continues to teach timeless truths about God, sin, creation, holiness, redemption, sometimes directly and sometimes through enduring principles, sometimes through stories of men of old that are men of faith or women of faith. And it's not literal commands. So the challenge, therefore, is not whether the Old Testament applies to Christians, but how to interpret it and how to apply it faithfully in light of Christ and the new covenant that we exist under. And so the second view is the best view. It allows Christians to treat the entire Bible as relevant and applicable, yet not place you back under the law of Moses. All the Old Testament either applies directly or in principle, containing timeless principles so that we can be equipped for every good work. So again, there's nothing in the Old Testament that is worthless or that you don't need. I mean, again, I just think of like Leviticus of all books. That's probably the one that you go read of all the books of the Bible and go, okay, there's really not anything there for me. But if you study Leviticus, at minimum, you ought to see the greatness of the holiness of God. If you come away with nothing else, it shows more than probably any book of the Bible that our God is perfectly holy in all that He is and all that He does and requires absolute holiness from all of His people, which ought to crush you and go, I need Christ, who is the sacrifice, who is the Holy One, who fulfills all of these things and then imparts His holiness to me so I can even be in the presence of a holy God. So again, you don't have to know every sacrifice and what the burnt offerings were and what the difference between a sin sacrifice and a thanksgiving. I mean, there's gold in that too. But if nothing else, Leviticus is amazing. And it ought to blow your mind of how holy God is and then what we have through Christ's holiness. Not only his holy life, but what he did on the cross and the holiness that he imparts to us and gives to us because of his sacrifice. So again, there's no part of the Old Testament that is irrelevant. You just need to understand, how do I interpret it? And then how can I apply this as a New Testament believer, not under the law, not under the Mosaic covenant? I'm not Israel. If you look at number four, we kind of hit on this already, but this is the whole Ten Commandments thing. So many preachers correctly say that Christians are not under the law, but at the same time, we must obey the Ten Commandments, which creates a contradiction. Now, again, I'm not disagreeing that you should obey the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments, we'll talk about this, but the 9 out of 10 are reiterated by Christ. The only one that's not is that you have to obey the Sabbath, and if you don't obey the Sabbath, you're cut off from your people, and it's death to those who don't obey the Sabbath. I mean, again, Sabbath principles are great, but if you look at the law and you're trying to be like, we need to observe the Sabbath according to the law, again, you just opened a big can of worms. And are you going to cut family members off when they don't observe the Sabbath? If you go work on the Sabbath, are you going to be cut off from your people? Is that a reason to cut people out of the church and to church discipline them? And should we put people to death if they disobey the Sabbath? So at least be consistent and figure out how you observe the Sabbath. Now that being said, understanding what the Sabbath is, both from Genesis and the law, and going, we should rest and we should focus on God and all that. Now you're pulling principles out of it to apply to your life, and you're having convictions that come from truth of the Old Testament. But it is not a command for the church like it was for Israel, with blessings and curses attached to it. Big curses. Does that make sense? And so, again, understand it rightly. But where was that? Ten Commandments are the heart of the law. They summarize its meaning. They require observance. But you don't want to put Christians back underneath that. So here's some questions that need to be answered. Though it is not in the scope of this lesson to answer all these questions, they'll serve us well in trying to better understand the issue of the Old Testament and how it applies to the New. I feel like, I mean, this is really good stuff, but I'm going to go a little quick because I feel like we're repeating things at this point. But letter A, when Paul uses the word law, what specifically was he referring to? So again, some people assume Paul always uses the word law in the same way. But you ought to understand biblically that this, you know, there's a lot of things that this word means this in this context and this in this context. Or it's the same word, but he's talking to this person over here that's trying to go back under the law. And he's talking to this person over here that's trying to disregard the law. And he's using the word law to go after two completely different fallacies. Does that make sense? And so, just because the word law is there, you got to go to the context and go, what was he talking about? And why was he talking about the law? What was going on in the situation? And that helps you to understand. Again, context, like we said, is king. So you take it, you look at it, and you understand, what does he mean by the word law? Understand what the law means in the context. That's going to give you, it's going to be foundational to interpret it correctly. Letter B, what did Paul mean by the phrase under law? So does he mean under the law system, under the Mosaic law specifically, under the curse of the law, or merely accountable to obedience? I mean, again, understand what he means. Each occurrence of this phrase must be interpreted in context. Remember, context determines what the words mean. And so Paul, when Paul says believers are not under the law, you need to ask yourself, what kind of relationship to the law is he denying? Does that make sense? And that will help you to understand what he's talking about. What does it mean to be under grace? Again, this question is more complex than it looks at first. Does it imply that, this is a good point, when Paul says we're now not under the law, we're under the grace, does that imply that all the Old Testament saints were not under grace? I mean, are you at least follow your argument out and go, well, I guess up until Christ, everyone else had to be saved by works, and they're all in hell. You know what I mean? It's like, that doesn't make sense either. So you've got to look at it and go, okay, if you follow out your logical conclusion, then everybody before the resurrection of Christ had before Acts 2, had a really big issue. And it just opens up a big can of worms that you got to figure out. Were they saved and sanctified by works? Or that believers today live without any obligation to obey God? Paul's contrast between law and grace must be understood in light of the false assumptions about the law held by many people in his day. And think about that. I mean, this church was unfolding before their eyes. There was all kinds of, like, what is going on? That the whole book of Acts is, I mean, Peter and Paul and James, they're all going, okay, so what's happening? people in Antioch are being filled with Gentiles are being filled with the Spirit. And I mean, they're being saved by the new covenant. I thought that was for us. I mean, they're figuring it out too. And a lot of that, as Paul is writing these letters to the church, is correcting wrong thinking, teaching how to understand and comprehend what is happening in front of your eyes, and then going, then you got the commands on then how are we to treat one another, take care of one another, love one another, share the gospel. So that's what the New Testament is all about. And so understand what he's saying and what's the context he's saying it in. Let's move on to letter E here. The solution, wait. Oh, uh-oh. Did I just get, there we go. Oh yeah, letter E. Does that say the solution to the problem? Oh, the solution. Oh, I get it. Sorry, brain went off. We were just talking about the problem, right? Okay, so the solution, really quickly, the issue of the Ten Commandments applied to New Testament believers is complex, but a clear, workable solution is possible. Rather than placing Christians back under the law or spiritualizing the Old Testament through some new interpretation, this approach begins with what Scripture clearly teaches and builds from there. By stating with what is certain, we can arrive to a faithful application of New Testament believers without distorting the text or the gospel. So here's just a list of things here that help you to understand truths, and then it helps you understand how to know the Old Testament. So we know Old Testament saints were never saved by works. So we can't be like, that was under works, now we're under grace. We know the entire law system of Moses was the means by which Israel was to show love to God, not the means of salvation. It was their obedience. It was to show their faithfulness and their trust of him. And the fact that they did believe, they submitted themselves to the law because of who he is and because of who they are. We know that Scripture teaches that all Scripture is profitable. And so, again, we can't toss out the old, and we know that the Ten Commandments are profitable for us. We know that Christians are not under the Mosaic law. So elements such as the sacrificial system don't apply to New Testament believers. Yet because of all Scripture being possible, even the ceremonial laws contain truths that can apply to us today. Number five, we know that all God's commands function as law in the sense that they are a call for obedience. Even the New Testament contains many commands showing that Christians are under law. We are under law, but not as a means of salvation or sanctification, but as an expression of our love and obedience to Christ, right? So, I mean, again, if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you're not generous, if you're not kind and patient, those sort of things, it's not like, oh, because of that, you lose your salvation. But it would be one of those things, if this is a consistent pattern in your life, you go, wait, do I actually believe and do I belong to him? And again, the Old Testament law would have the same weight on an Israelite. You know, am I truly an Israelite? Am I believing in Yahweh God? I don't do anything he tells us in the law. And again, a bunch of verses here that talk about Christ saying, keep my commands and follow the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, all that. So you can see in the text above that the New Testament is its own law system, if you want to say that, because there are commands from Christ and commands in Scripture. I don't remember the context now, but we were just talking about Ephesians and one of the places I was teaching, and there's 40 imperative commands in three chapters. I mean, you talk about, like, commands, law. I mean, here's 40 things you must, imperative commands of God that the church must function by, you know? And then you look at all 40 of those commands, I bet you break every one of them every single day, you know? But does God cut you off? No, but it brings conviction that causes you to go, I want to change my life and live for Christ. So the imperative commands bring about conviction and clarity and truth, tell us how we need to be treating one another, how we need to think about God. I mean, we're still living in with a desire to love and to obey and to abide by his law or by his commands. But we are not Israel. We're not under the Mosaic covenant. It is you gotta see it for what it is. So anyway, man, we are not doing good. I was wrong. Number six in your notes, here you just see Jesus asking about the greatest commandment. He summarizes the entire law with two commands. This is a good point. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. He explains that all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So that's very important, because then he repeats those commands in the New Testament. So obviously the Old Testament is very profitable for us. The Ten Commandments express the same structure. The first four describe loving God. The last six describe loving your neighbor as yourself. In turn, the 613 commands of the law of the Mosaic covenant simply detail these expressions of the Ten Commandments, which then flow from the great two commandments. So think about that. You got two commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's never changed. And then the Ten Commandments come out of that as he's instructing Israel. And the 613 commands he gives to Israel all come out of that. Does that make sense? But we're not under that. We're not under the law. But God hasn't changed. We're still called to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Nothing's changed. He desires that for all of his people for all time. But for the church, he clearly defines what that looks like. But you can still go back and glean from the 613 laws of the Old Testament a lot of truth that can help you know how to love the Lord God with all heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So it shows you that everything's going to come down to those two things. And so dig it out and understand what can I glean from this? Even though I'm not Israel, what can I glean from this then apply to my life as a Gentile Christian in the New Testament church in 2025? And there's a lot of gold there. But again, some truths that come clear. Every command in Scripture, whether it's old or new, shows us how to love God. Number two, the two greatest commands appear in both Testaments, and they serve as the foundation for every law God gives, both Old and New Testament. Everything Christ said, everything Paul says, all the commands in Ephesians, all the commands in the Gospels are all going to point back to those two things in some way. And number three, Paul makes it very clear that Christians are not under the law, but under the law of Moses, but under the law of Christ. But both law systems are built on these two great commandments. So again, you're going to have gold there. Don't disregard the Old Testament. Nine of the ten are repeated in the law of Christ. Therefore, they're binding. Not because of Moses, but because of Christ, if you want to say it that way. And even the Sabbath command, though not directly binding like it was to Israel, still contains principles for Christian living and worship of God. And I mean, don't disregard the Sabbath because, well, Jesus didn't say Sabbath, so I can do whatever I want to do. You know, it's like, no, there are great principles in the Sabbath for you to look at your life and examine and go, I'm not treating him as holy. And I mean, I'm so busy, I don't ever stop and worship him. And you know, so again, just let it do its work, but understand it in the right way. So let's end on these real quick. How can you find application in any Old Testament passage? Number one, ask, what's the main idea of the text? What is the main idea of this text? Every passage is written with a central purpose. It has a main idea that helps you to understand how the details fit together and for you to then apply. Number two, ask, what is the main theme of the book? And how does this passage fit into the theme of the book? We're going back to our step one, right? What is the theme of the book? Who was it written to? Why was it written? What is God trying to say to the people of Israel during their rebellion at the time of whatever? And then what can I glean from that? Number three, ask, what does the text tell me about the character and nature of God? That's huge. Old Testament has so much about who God is. I mean, you can build a robust theology of who God is from the Old Testament. Number four, ask, what does the text tell me about how God responds to man? Now, again, you have things in light of the blessings and the curses of the Mosaic covenant itself, but you can also see what pleases the Lord, what displeases the Lord, what he does for nations and what he does when people repent. Look at Jonah, right? You got Assyria repenting, a pagan nation. When they repent and trust God, God relents. Yeah, he doesn't judge them. He's patient and merciful. And so again, then you can look at our nation and go, man, if we have a president that starts to adhere to things that God says and upholds things that God believes is true, that's a good thing for us. We want a leader that would cause our nation to remember God and to trust what he says. That would be great. Even if that leader is not a born-again believer. I mean, we don't have any indication that the leader of Assyria was a born-again, like, loved the Lord, submitted his life to God, but he did repent in that moment when Jonah came and preached, and God relented the judgment that was going to come. And so you can look at that and go, I hope we have a leader like that, you know? What does the text tell me about mankind? If there are commands in the text, look at which of the two great commands does this come back to and then practice. If there's any command in the text, you can ask yourself which of the Ten Commandments does this command come to and then study how it's related to that. Number eight, ask, what does this text reveal about Christ? Not looking for things to find Christ everywhere, but the Old Testament does tell us more and more and more about Christ, so dig that out of it. Number nine, what broader biblical theme or doctrine does this text mention that's taught in many places in Scripture? Again, that's a good thing. Number 10, if you're studying a narrative, ask yourself, how does this narrative in some way illustrate either good behavior or bad behavior, and then imitate the good and discard the bad. And you can have good and bad behavior in the same person. David's a good example, right? I want to do exactly what David did there. I do not want to do what David did there, you know? And that's how you can read the Old Testament. And then remember, the application of text is usually not derived from comparing our situation to the situation of the ancient audience, but in the person, character, and nature of God. So again, get out of the actual intended meaning and then apply to your life implications and applications according to the actual authorial intent. I was wrong. That was a long one. We didn't have any time for questions, but we never do. So let me pray for you real quick, and then I'll dismiss.